I appreciate all of you that, many of you that take seriously, and it's obvious, your ministry of encouragement to me. And that's in many different ways, but even last week, one of our ladies said to me something to the idea of, Greg, you know, you're going through Romans and you're going over the gospel again and again and again, and I love it. And I don't know if she realized how encouraging that was for me to hear. A lot of people think the gospel is something that we learn and then you get a handle on it and you move on to deeper things, other topics. And that would not be accurate. You never get beyond the gospel. You go deeper into the gospel. And Paul's going to help us do that this morning. And I hope it'll be something that encourages you. We're in Romans chapter 10. And I'll just do a quick review of verses 1 through 4 and then we'll jump into today's message. It begins in verse 5. Paul is concerned about Jews, 10:1. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jews, is for their salvation. I mean, aren't they God's chosen people? Yes. Weren't they zealously religious? Yes. So why don't they believe in Jesus? And Paul answers that, right? And that was the message that we had last week, a quick review. We called it zeal without knowledge. What was the problem? Well, verse 2, I testify about them, they have a zeal for God. That's true. But it was not in accordance with knowledge. There are many incredibly religious people that are zealous, but they still don't know God. And the problem, verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I mentioned this last week. Today's a Sunday. All kinds of people go to church today. And they're doing it because they want to establish their own righteousness. They're doing it because they feel bad about what they did last night or last week or last month or last whatever. And they're thinking, if I could just kind of please God by going to church and doing something He would want, then I can establish my own righteousness. That's verse 3. But that is not the righteousness of God. Paul makes it very clear in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You say, why weren't the Jews following Christ? Because they simply didn't believe. They thought that they could keep the law and God would accept them. That is what the average person still thinks, right? Do enough good things, maybe your good things will outweigh your bad things, and maybe somehow you, and if you take it seriously, I'm going to even try to follow the Bible. And then everything will be okay. And that is not the gospel. That is not what Paul is talking about. And he's going to help us understand that even better as we pick up in today's message, beginning in verse 5, going all the way through verse 13, a message that I've called Law versus Faith. And really, I think the whole key to the passage is making sure you have a good handle on verses 5 and 6. Because if you understand that there's a contrast between 5 and 6, then hopefully it'll make sense, okay? So Law versus Faith. And here's the first thing I'm going to point out, verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law. If you have a paper Bible and you write in it, I would underline righteousness which is based on law. And then drop down to verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith. I would underline verse 6, righteousness based on faith. And I would write in the margin the word contrast. Paul is drawing a contrast. There is a righteousness based on law. Follow the Bible, right? Stay with the Ten Commandments. Do good. And then maybe God will accept you. And there's a righteousness based on faith. And this is the key difference that Paul wants us to understand. So now I'll read verse 5 again. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. You say, is that a good thing? No! Because the people who seek to be righteous by practicing the law, go back to verse 3, are those who are seeking to establish their own righteousness. Because verse 3 again, they will not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, they don't know that Christ is the end of the law. So all of the people who are going through life trying to practice the righteousness which is based on law are doing it because they don't believe in Christ. And even more importantly, they're doing something they simply can't do. You can't do it. No matter how hard you try. Notice what he's saying here. The man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But it's a righteousness that he could never gain because no person can perfectly keep the law, no matter how hard you try. Schreiner puts it this way. The reason Paul cites Leviticus 18:5 is to say the law does not bring life. Human beings are unable to fulfill the required condition. I think the NLT captures this point well. You say, what's the point? This is what the law teaches. Salvation is based on good works. But you can't do it. It's unattainable. You can do your very, very best to keep the law. You're still not going to do it. You will never earn righteousness that way. I think the NLT captures the heart of verse 5. I'll read it from the NLT. Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. And you can't do that. And I can't do that. See, that's verse 5. That's the righteousness which is based on law. Different than verse 6, the righteousness which is based on faith. And the reason the righteousness based on law does not work, quote unquote, can I just remind you of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and are continually falling short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. There's not a single person who can go through a day without sinning. I don't know. How specific should I be? Can you go through an hour without sinning? You know, maybe if you're sleeping, but I even question that. Can you go a minute without sinning? You get the point. We are all falling short of the glory of God. On our best days, we still fail. Which means that even if you're trying to earn righteousness, self-righteousness by keeping the law, doesn't work. You can't do it. And you will never be righteous. Never. And thus, of course, you'll never experience salvation. That's the situation the Jews found themselves in. That is the situation many professing Christians today continue to find themselves in. Okay? You say, what does that look like? I have an illustration that's been on my mind this weekend, and it has to do with a woman named Shelley Pennefather. Pennefather, excuse me. Here's a picture of Shelley Pennefather when she was playing basketball professionally in Japan a few years back. Let me tell you a little bit. Now, it's the young woman on the left here. They called her the Larry Bird of basketball. She couldn't jump well. She wasn't that fast. And she was absolutely incredible. The best woman's basketball player at that time. She went to high school and she was undefeated. Never lost a game. Her freshman, sophomore, or junior year, her dad changed jobs. She went to another high school, and their team was undefeated. Her high school record was 96-0. She went to college. She went to Villanova. And she became the leading scorer at Villanova in women's or men's basketball. That record continues to be held by her today, and some of you guys will appreciate this. That was before the three-point shot. That's how incredible she was. Now, this is before there was professional women's basketball in the United States, so she went to Japan. And she plays in Japan, and she's on the verge of signing a contract to be the highest-paid women's basketball player in the world. She's incredible. And she walked away from it. She walked away from it. She said, I'm not signing the contract. I'm going back home. and she met with her family for the last time. This is her. That's her mom. Dad had passed away earlier. Those are all her siblings. And she explained to her family something that they understood because they knew her. I have been seeking God my whole life. I need to somehow get close to God. And I've decided the only way to do that is to become a nun. So she walked away from all of that money and she became a nun. And this is a picture of her taking her vows. You put on your wedding dress because you're quote-unquote marrying Christ. And she accepted her new name of Sister Rose Marie. That's 1991. But not just any kind of nun. She took a vow of poverty and she became part of a cloister of nuns who withdraw from the world to get close to God. So they all stay by themselves and they don't have contact with family or friends so they can get closer to God through prayer and fasting and meditation. And she's only allowed to see friends once a year, and it's through a screen. She's not allowed to touch her parents. Dad's gone. She can't touch mom or her siblings. She can't touch or hug anyone. But once a year, she's allowed to look through a screen. So there she is on her annual. She's talking to a friend, and this happens to be her former Villanova basketball team that all came out to see their companion, teammate, who's now a nun. And they look through the screen with one exception. Every 25 years, she is allowed to come out of the screen and hug her family. Here is a picture. It took place this year. She's hugging her mom for the first time in 25 years. She's hugging her mom for the first time since that former picture that was taken the day she left for the convent. And she knows she will never hug her mom again because mom's at an age where she's not going to be alive 25 years from now. That's how serious this woman, Shelley, is about getting close to God. Now, how many people in this room would say, Greg, that's nothing. I work harder at it than her. How many? How many people in this room would say, Greg, I've left a $200,000 contract. Now it would be worth $500,000. I've left a $500,000 on the table because I wanted to get close to God. And she was dating a guy, by the way, when she left. How many people have walked away from a guy? Don't raise your hands yet, okay? You say, yeah, okay, that's different. You've walked away from a guy that you wanted to be with, but you said, no, I want to get close to God. That's what she did. You say, okay, so what's the point of your illustration? If I could speak to Shelley today, I would want to say two things to her, okay? Number one, I would want to say, I admire you. I admire you. Most people, the drop of a pin, would pursue money, no questions asked. You believe something, and you're true to what you believe. I find that admirable, and I admire you. That would be the first thing I would say to her. The second thing I would say to her is, but it's not enough. It's not enough. I'm sorry. It's not enough. You can spend your whole life doing what you think glorifies God, and it's still not enough. Because no one gets justified by the works of the law. There is nothing you can do to earn favor with God. Nothing. And it breaks my heart that here's a woman who's working so hard at it. Remember, this is my background. I'm a guy who was taught by women who gave their whole lives to teach unthankful kids in Catholic schools. Women who made no money, who lived in tiny little rooms because they thought doing that would earn favor with God. And I appreciate them. But it's not enough. It's still not enough. That's what verse 5 in Romans 10 is saying. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. I don't care how much you do. In God's eyes, beloved, it's not enough. That's why verse 6 is so beautiful, which is our second point, right? Number one, the law says what? Salvation is based on good works, which is unattainable. You can never do enough. Number two, verse 6, faith says salvation is based on trust in Christ. But the righteousness based on faith in Jesus Christ, right? Not the righteousness that's based on law, verse 5. So we've got to keep the contrast. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. You say, what is the Apostle Paul saying? Salvation is based on trust in Christ. And guess what? It's accessible. It's accessible. You don't have to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. Christ already came down. Incarnation. We celebrate that at Christmas. You don't have to go deep down into the abyss or the sea or whatever to bring Christ up. He already rose from the dead. In fact, if you want to be righteous, declared righteous, you don't have to do anything except believe what Christ has done. He's already come down. He's already risen from the dead. It's accessible. It's there. And then notice what comes next in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word, that would be the gospel. The gospel is right here near you. You can confess it. You can believe it. You don't have to go down into the sea. You don't have to go up into heaven. It's right here. And it's accessible to everyone. If you want Christ, you can have him. You don't have to hug your mom goodbye and say, I'll hug you again in 25 years. You don't have to say to your brothers and sisters, you know, once a year we can talk through a screen. And when someone says, where's your suitcase? You don't have to say, well, I don't have a suitcase because I'm taking a vow of poverty. You're not allowed to carry a suitcase into the convent. You don't have to do that. Christ has done everything that's necessary. It's accessible. That's the gospel. It's not only accessible. That's verses 6 through 8. The salvation that's based on trust in Christ is obtainable. Look at verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's obtainable. If you want Christ, it's something that you can have. And it's through what? Notice again what the text says. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. There, it's something behavioral. It's external in a sense. You can see it. But it's not merely external because notice what comes in verse 9. But believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So it's a whole person thing that, yes, you confess it, and yet you believe it. And it's, if I could put it this way, it's not that complicated. You know, I know we hit some heavy stuff in Romans, and it's like, boy, there was all this talk about us being in Adam, And me sinning with when Adam sinned, and I don't necessarily get exactly how all that works out. And then, Greg, you're always using words like imputation and propitiation, and I don't understand those words. I can't even necessarily spell some of those words. And then we hit, wow, chapter 9, and then we hear about election and all that. And I'm like, what do I do with all this? You know what salvation is? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. It's that simple. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help his readers understand. It's not that complicated. I love this text. This is the text that the Lord used in my life to bring me to salvation. When a gentleman, right, on the campus of Ohio State opens up his Bible to Romans 3 and shows me I'm a sinner, and I say, I know, and he shows me the wages of sin is death. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. And then he said to me, would you like to be saved from your sin? And I said, yes. And he read this verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I believed it. And that's what I did. And I prayed to the Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe in what Jesus did for me. Please save me. I didn't know the books of the Bible back then. I'd been to church as a younger guy, Catholic church. And if you said, explain to me, Greg, exactly how this works, you know what I would have said? I don't know. And I thought about whether to say this or not. I'm going to say this, and it's not true of everyone here, and I understand that, but I'm not bragging at all. Since that moment, over what, 35 years ago, I have never once doubted that Christ has forgiven me. And if I were raised in a Christian home, I wouldn't be able to say that most probably. And many of you were raised in Christian homes, and you made decisions early, and there's struggles that are very normal. And I am not suggesting that's bad. If anything, I say good for you, because it's a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. Okay? Praise God if that's your story. That's just not my story. I'm not complaining. It's just reality. But I just cried out to the Lord, and he saved me. And to this day, I am absolutely confident that Jesus Christ has paid the price of my sin. I have watched more than a few people put faith in Christ based on this verse. And I'm going to just tell you about one. I don't think he's here today, but I don't want to look. I remember talking to a gentleman who was raised in a Christian home. And he's not a believer. And we talked about the gospel. And he said, Greg, I get it. I've done that. It doesn't work. Whatever. And I said, no, I disagree with you. I don't think you understand. And we came right to Romans 10. Not the very first time I spoke to him. But I explained to him Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Would you look at it again with me? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does it mean to confess with your mouth? And many of you learned this in the King James. And that's, King James is a good translation from my memory. Here's what it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. But what does that mean? And I explained to this young man. I read it from a translation like the NIV. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And I'm tired of being my own Lord. I have lived for myself. And I am now going to confess that as a sin. And I'm going to put faith in Jesus as my Lord. Because Jesus is Lord. And I'll never forget this. He looked me right in the eye. And he said, I've never done that. I said, I know, because his life testifies that he was not a follower of Christ. And on this verse, he said, Greg, he's just a very matter-of-fact guy. This is what he said. Like, I need to do that. And I watched him, and Christ saved him. That's one. I could tell you others. That's the power of the gospel. That's righteousness which is based on faith. It's accessible. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go down into the sea, right? The gospel is right here. You're hearing it today. It's obtainable. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to go really deep. You can understand this. And it's not only accessible and obtainable. Look at verses 11 through 13. It's available. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, Greg, who's this for? Anyone who wants it. And somebody might say, I heard you preach Romans 9. You don't believe this. And I'll simply say, Paul wrote Romans 9, and he believes it. And I still believe Romans 9, and I still believe Romans 10. Anyone who wants Christ can have Christ. Anyone who says, I want Jesus, can have Jesus. You don't have to go deep. You don't have to go up or down. You don't have to say, Mom, this is the last time I'm going to hug you in like 25 years. And you don't have to sit down with your brothers and sisters and say, you know, I love you guys, but I'm not going to be able to see you for a year. And then it's going to be through a screen. And you don't have to take every possession that you have and walk away from it and say, maybe if I try really, really hard, God will declare me righteous. No, no, no. All you have to do is believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is the conclusion today. Don't trust your works. Trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You say, well, what happens if I trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go back and read verse 11 again. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, my New American Standard says, will not be disappointed. Most translations put it a little stronger, will never be put to shame. That's not a psychological thing like, oh, you know, whatever, I ate two cookies and I got caught, I'm ashamed. That's not what it's talking about. You will never be ashamed for believing in Jesus. You say, what does that mean? It means the gospel is true. It means there's never going to be a day where you're going to have to face your sin because somehow what you believe, the gospel, doesn't work. Maybe you've had this. I've had people come up to me through the years, Greg, be honest with me, completely honest. What if you're wrong? And my response is, I'm not wrong. I believe God's word. And they say, but what if, just kind of like pretend, what if you are wrong? And the only thing I know to say, I guess I'm in trouble because I don't have a second option. But this text says I don't need to be concerned about that because why? Whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. But it goes on. Go to verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. So first of all, if you believe in Christ, you'll never be put to shame, verse 11. Secondly, if you believe in Christ, you'll be blessed. You will experience a blessed life. If you said to me, now that you're a follower of Christ these 30-whatever years, would you say your life is blessed? Yeah, not perfect, not wonderful all the time, but absolutely blessed. I've said this before, my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day before I knew Christ. What a joy simply to know you know Christ. But there's one more, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Put your faith in Christ, you'll never be put to shame. Put your faith in Christ, you will be blessed. Put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. That's the message of faith. That's the righteousness that comes to all who put faith in Jesus Christ. That's this beautiful gospel message. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe deep down inside? That when you wake up Monday morning and you get up early and do your devotions, which is awesome, and you pray and you give extra and you even go on a mission trip, it brings you no closer to Christ. Because there is nothing you could do to earn His favor. And when you sleep in Monday morning, and you skip devotions, and you're late to work, and you're in such a bad mood that you forget to pray while you're driving. If you do pray, it's imprecatory prayers on people, okay, who are pulling off in front of you. You just have a horrible day. You are no farther from Christ than you are on your best day. Because your relationship with Christ is not based on the law. It's based on faith in Jesus. And if you're hearing, "This is awesome, I can believe in Christ and do anything I want," that actually encourages me. Because at least maybe you're starting to understand grace. But if you really, really understand that, you won't want to do anything. Because you will be so overwhelmed by Jesus Christ and what an incredible, awesome person He is and what He has done for you that you want to live for Him. That's the gospel. That is righteousness based on faith, not law. If you have never embraced that gospel, come to Christ. You could do that this morning. You could do it right where you're at. Just cry out, "Lord, I need to be forgiven based on Jesus and His dying on a cross in place of my sin. I believe He's God. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. I believe He did it for me. Please save me." You could do that this morning. And you might say, "Greg, I've never heard it explained this way, and I think I need to, and I'm going to write." Go for it. You say, "And would I need to tell you about it?" Absolutely not. But I would rejoice with you if you wanted to. And if you said, "I think I do, but I want to talk to someone," just grab somebody, me, anybody who's near you that you would trust. Or if you say, "That's a little bit challenging for me, could I just meet with someone?" Yeah, send an email to the church or just grab one of us on the way out, and we will be glad to set up a time, lunch, coffee, breakfast, whatever works, so that we would have the opportunity to explain you don't have to work. Because the righteousness that comes from works is not something that you could ever attain. But the righteousness that comes from faith in Christ, it's right here. It's right here. And if you want it, it's yours. Let's pray.